right here in this church. I was raised in eastern Wisconsin, studied agriculture. I have a degree in agronomy and soils. And then the Lord called me under the ministry of Pastor Marv Johnson in River Falls to the higher harvest fields. And I'm not afraid to say that, the higher harvest fields. When the millennium comes, I think I'm going to go back to farming, however, because I love farming. But maybe the Lord will allow me, maybe not, I'm not sure. Right now, he's given us the ministry of reaching people in Brazil with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have my wife stand. Some of you may not know our family. My wife, Joyce. We have three children, Jeff, Carrie, and Sherry. Believe it or not, Carrie and her family are coming back to work with us there in Brazil. Sherry and Chico, she has a Brazilian husband there from the Cuiabá area, work with us very, very closely. Have a lot of responsibility in our ministries there. Jeff is still in Waseca, Minnesota, and he works a secular job, but does work in and through his local church, First Baptist Church in Faribault. So our whole family loves the Lord, working for the Lord, and we praise and thank the Lord for that. I'm thinking of a photograph that I have. When Jeff was born, and we were here at Spooner Baptist Church, I have a photograph of something happening, dedication or something. I'm not sure exactly what it was. But some of you remember Jeff as a very, very small baby here in Spooner. Let's see. I went to Central Baptist Theological Seminary after River Falls and met my wife, Joyce. She's from Fourth Baptist Church. And while I was there in seminary, the end of my junior year, the third year that I was at Central Seminary, we got a call from Spooner, Wisconsin. Didn't know that much about Spooner, became the pastor here for 3 years. And those were really good years. Pleasant memories, wonderful memories. We got to know some of you, your families, and just a wonderful time. In 1975, we left for Brazil. If you count the years, that's already 42 years in Brazil. That is a long time. We are now a part of the old folks, the people who are old. I talked with Brother Bob just a few minutes ago, and he's older than I am. But we're all a part of that group now. I do have a little bit of a problem with my voice. Joyce has a couple of problems, but in general, we're still in very good health. We don't plan on retiring from Brazil, coming back to the United States. The Lord hasn't called us back here. We're still working there in Brazil. Now with our two daughters there and their families, not much of a reason to come back here except for our furloughs, and our furloughs are usually just 2 months, 3 months at the most. This time it's 2 months, the end of April to the end of June. And so we're not going to be hanging around very long, even though we would like to stay here longer. We were at Barron this morning and now in Spooner here this evening. Let's take a look at the video. Just 7 minutes, very, very short. You'll have to watch it very, very closely because things just really pass by fast. And then we'll take a few minutes for questions, maybe fill in some of the gaps that are there in this video. The video basically tells us where we're coming from and where we are today and what's going on there in Brazil. Okay. Let me fill in a few gaps as far as our work there in the state of Mato Grosso. We have started 3 churches. We helped start a 4th church. And we work with 14 churches. Some have been started by other missionaries. Some have been started by the national pastors, as well as the churches. We do have a Bible Institute. We have 2 Brazilian national mission boards. I'm vice president of one of those 2 mission boards. And We have a lot of different ministries, conferences, and this and that and the other thing that we're involved in all the time. Our national pastors are tremendous pastors. They're very intelligent. They come up with all kinds of ways of reaching people, discipling people. They're constantly expanding their buildings. We start out with very, very simple buildings, piece of property, and then they take over from there and just develop a ministry. A tremendous group of men. They love us. We love them. They're all part of the situation there in Mato Grosso. We do have Carrie, her husband, coming back to help us. And then we have Sherry and Chico. That was Sherry who was interviewing me, and they help us in many different ways. Let's see. Well, let's take some questions, because you may have some questions about the work, about our family, about the way we do things. We can fill in the gaps with some questions if you have them. Questions from anyone? Yes.
What are some of the main divisions that are in your area that you're contending with the gospel?
We have, of course, the Catholic churches are in every place. It's a Catholic society. The Catholics don't really persecute us. Years ago, they used to persecute the evangelical missionaries. They don't really persecute us that much. We do have some problems with the Pentecostals, because they teach the gospel of sorts, but not a very clear plan of salvation. And so we have to, when we talk with Pentecostal people, we have to find out if they really understand what salvation is all about. They don't usually persecute us. They're not a problem unless they're influencing the people of our church in some way. Let's see, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, we have some of that. It's not real prominent, dominant in our city. Let's see, what else?
Prosperity gospel.
Yeah, the prosperity gospel is everywhere in Brazil. I think that's true in Latin American countries in general. We really don't have a lot of persecution. What we have a lot of is confusion. People really don't understand the Bible. Bible preaching, Bible teaching, sharing salvation, discipling, Bible studies. Those kind of things we really have to work on, because people there in Brazil really don't know much about the Bible. It's very common for them, when we start to work with a person, once they've made a salvation decision, sometimes it's a true decision, sometimes not, very common for them to open up the Bible and don't know where anything is. So we have to teach them the books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and just start right from zero with many, many folks. They don't understand anything about the Bible. And I tell our people what's biblical works. If we're doing something that's biblical, it'll work in our lives, because God is going to be working in and through His Word. And so we put a very, very strong emphasis on understanding what the Bible is all about. Bible study, salvation, biblically speaking, new converts, follow-up, a very strong emphasis on what the Bible says. Of course, the Bible is in Portuguese. It's not in English. In fact, we can open up our mouths on the streets there in Cuiabá, and people will ask us, you're not from here, are you? And we have to say, no, we're Americans. Well, why are you here? And so we say to them, we've been here for 42 years. We're probably more Cuiabano from Cuiabá than most people around us. Even though we have the accent, we still have a lot of American ideas and ways of expressing ourselves people readily accept us. Once they find out we've been there in Cuiabá for 42 years, they accept us as being a part of the scene, even though we're estrangeiros. That means foreigners. Okay, other questions? Yes.
You know, I think the last time you were here, you were experiencing vandalism quite a bit. Thing of the past,
all? Yeah. Vandalism. We've been robbed 15 times, maybe. The last time we were robbed was in 2014. However, they did try to rob our house about 3 weeks ago in our absence, because they see that something is different there. The cars are not going out, coming in, and so on and so forth. So the thieves, these are usually drug gangs. Druggies looking for just a little bit of money so that they can buy drugs. And what they do, we have an electric fence going all around the high wall we have around our house. They take a stick, a piece of wood, and break the wires. At least one wire, to see if it's going to set off an alarm, because a lot of people have wires, but they're not really hooked up to anything. They're just kind of, they neglect or they just don't do it. But in our case, the alarms all went off. I got a telephone call here in the United States. I didn't know exactly what it was, because usually when I get a telephone call with the alarm, it goes on the call, it goes roar, 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 and then I know it's our alarm. But the next day, I checked with the person who's our caretaker right now, taking care of our house, and she said, yeah, they did try to test our alarms, see if it's working, and it was working. So even if they would have broken the wire and stepped inside of our front yard, we have a sensor that goes across. It would have set off another alarm. And then if they would have passed that, the minute they tried to either break down the door like they did the last time in 2014, we have alarms on all of our doors. So then that would set off the alarm. You say, how many alarms do you have to secure your property? We have to have a lot. They are smart. They figure out ways of going around the alarms. So you have to have everything well wired, a good alarm system. And I have one young man that takes care of our alarms for us when we have a problem. And I did have to send him a text message 3 weeks ago and say, please fix our wire, because for our girl who's taking care of our house to turn off the alarm, she has to turn it off on a button and then it's off. And the thieves know that normally a person will turn off the alarm and there'll be a day or more that the alarm is not turned on, and then it's time to try it again. Try to get into the front yard and into the house again. So the very next day we had to have the guy fix the alarms. You say, well, it's kind of a dangerous place to live. Well, it is. It's not the United States of America. It's basically a third world country. They have a lot of good things, a lot of good things. But it's a very dangerous, unstable, you have to have eyes in the back of your head, eyes looking every direction to be sure that nothing is happening around you. It's just the way things are there. You get used to it. The Lord protects. We're there to try to resolve some of these problems. You know, if you can get people saved, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that does happen with people, not with everybody. But when a person gets saved, their life is changed. And some of these social problems can be resolved in the life of a person or a family when they get saved and start doing things biblically. I mean, that's why we're there. Win people, disciple people, form churches. Boy, if you want to hear stories about things, ways that God has worked in and through the lives of people. We could keep you up all night just telling you about how God has worked in the lives of different people. But you need to pray for us, for our safety, for our ministry, for everything we're doing. Okay, someone else. Yes.
In regards to safety and protection, the Muslims and such down there, is there much of a problem with that?
I'm not aware of a lot of problems with terrorism. Our terrorism are the drug gangs. In the city of Rio, during the Olympics, maybe some of you heard about some of the things that were going on. All around the city of Rio, which is a very nice city, prosperous and so forth, but all around the edge they have ghettos. And up in those ghettos, up on the hills, are drug gangs. And even the Brazilian army does not want to go in there and confront those guys. Those guys are powerful, and they really are dangerous. And so the dangers that we face more than terrorism, as we understand it here, is more drug-related robberies. How would you say it in English? Not terrorism. I've got to come up with another word. Danger, I guess. Drug traffic, dangers, and so on and so forth. So it's not easy, but the Lord protects. I mean, we've been there for 42 years. One time I had a person put a gun to my head, steal our car. I didn't know whether the gun was loaded or not. I didn't know if it was a toy gun or a real gun. But he said, give me your money. I said, I have no money in my pockets, none whatsoever. He said, what do you have in your pockets? And I said, well, I have keys to this car right here. And he said, give me your keys. So the two of them jumped into the car, took off of the car. 3 or 4 days later, we got the car back. It was like an accordion. They had smashed into a wall. And the police, you can call the police, and the police say, well, if we can catch them in the act of doing something, then we'll do something. If they're already gone, there's nothing we can do. In fact, that happened 3 weeks ago. When our caretaker called. Well, what are you going to do? We just do the best we can. We got the car back. I don't remember. I don't think I had insurance on the car. We just lost the car, basically. But that was a very dangerous situation. These druggies, a lot of them are 13 and 14 year olds because they're protected by the law. They're minors. And in fact, one time I was talking with the police, and they said, it's a real shame. These young kids come into our police station, we book them, we throw them in jail for one night, and then we have to release them the next day by law. And he says, they go back out and start all over again. There's absolutely no change whatsoever. And they said, in fact, we even know where they store their robbed goods. And once in a while, we just clean them out, and then they start all over again. Well, when you have that kind of a situation, it's a little hard to resolve crime, drug crime in our case. Okay, did I answer the question satisfactorily? Okay, someone else. Take one or two more questions. What kind of work do they do?
Yes.
It's a Cuiabá is a combination of all kinds of things. So the whole city revolves around the state government, has complex buildings just outside our city. It's also the state of Mato Grosso is an agricultural area. Right now, it's famous for soybeans. and just a lot of soybeans all around us and to the north. We also have cattle, beef cattle, but of course, our cattle are not the white face, Herefords. They're the Brahman type of cattle, Zebu, Brahman mixes. And they have the big hump, but the Brazilians are able to get some good beef out of those cows. They're basically grass-fed. I don't think they're corn-fed or ration, silage, mostly just grass-fed. Very good beef. So that's a big industry there, too. There are a few areas that grow cotton up on the highlands, scattered places, even sugar cane up in the hill areas close to us. A lot of agriculture. What else do we have? Well, we have all the industries that have to do with these, with the state government, with the agriculture, packing plants. We have packing plants in various areas.
Dry land rice.
Yeah, dry land rice in some areas. Very, very good rice. Excellent rice. But dry land developed for the gravel and so on and so forth, the rather poor soil that we have. But they do have soybeans, they have rice and things that they have adapted to those kind of conditions. So lots of farming. Somebody asked me, how often do you get out to see these farms? Not very often, because we live in the big city and most of these farms are quite a ways out. You have to go a long ways. So once in a while we take a trip and are able to see these farms. But my agricultural career is still back in River Falls. Once I went into the ministry, that was the end of agronomy and soils. However, I still would like to go back into agriculture during the millennium. If the Lord allows me to rule, be the boss of something, I'd like to be the boss of a nice big dairy farm. I'm still a farm boy at heart. They say you can take a boy off the farm, but you can't take farm away from the boy. Something like that. Okay. One more question, maybe? Yes.
Does the unrest in Venezuela affect Brazil at all?
I don't think so. We do have a missionary that was trained there in Brazil that works in Venezuela, has a very good church. One of the reasons that he has a good church is because things are so unstable in Venezuela that they can attract people to the gospel, various methods that they use. But the actual Venezuelan situation, I don't think really affects Brazil all that much. There is a lot of problems with people going to Colombia from Venezuela, trying to find food and bring food into Venezuela. But I haven't heard that much about Brazil, going to Brazil and getting food. But that might be because it's way up in the Amazon region, and Brazil, Amazon region is pretty wild. And maybe there's just not the places where they can go. But I haven't really heard of things spilling over that much into Brazil. So, but Venezuela is, it's a, how would you say it? There's a way of saying it in English. Basket case. They are a basket case. Now, Brazil has their problems with corruption and sort of a left-leaning government, so on and so forth. But at least Brazil is able to put it together and be prosperous in spite of all the things that they come up with there in their government. But it's not at all like Venezuela. Venezuela, as far as I know, does not allow American missionaries to work there in Venezuela. I may be wrong on that, I do know of one couple where the wife is a Venezuelan. The husband, I think, is American. They're missionaries in Venezuela. And she being Venezuelan, they can't prohibit them at all. However, the Brazilians can go and evangelize and do missionary work there in Venezuela. It doesn't seem to be a problem at all because they're Brazilians. So we train Brazilians then, send them up into Venezuela since we can't go there. So, and by the way, we do put a strong emphasis on, in our churches, we put a strong emphasis on faith promise missions. We want all of our new churches to support Brazilian missionaries. And so most of them support, our church supports, I think, 7 or 8 missionaries. One of our churches, I think, supports around 15 missionaries. Most of them have very good missionary programs, sending out their own Brazilian church planters. Most of them across Brazil, but some of them in other areas, Venezuela. We have one missionary to the Indians. He's an Indian. And the FUNAI, the Brazilian Indian organization, cannot keep him out of the tribes there in Brazil because he's an Indian. And so he goes up and he evangelizes, organizes churches, has a Bible Institute. I think he goes up 2 times a year or 3 times a year, goes up on a 3-day trip up the rapids. If you think the Nimacagan River has rapids, this Brazilian Indian missionary, just to see some of his pictures of how they go up the rapids, 3-day journey to reach the tribes that are isolated way, way out there. His testimony is something else. And our church is privileged to support him as one of the missionaries from our church. He's not in a foreign country, but he's sure involved in a whole different situation than the normal Brazilian situation. Okay, let's open our Bibles, as long as my voice is still working, in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to look at verses 18 through 20. Very, very well-known verses. And this is really what we do as missionaries. We are carrying out the Great Commission. In verse number 18, this is Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority, all enablement is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, based on the fact that he has all power, go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe, not just teaching, teaching them to observe, to carry out, training, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, this is a very, very common set of 3 verses. I think most of us have probably have it memorized or almost memorized. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us a work to do. And I probably have given you this outline before, but I want you to remember 4 P's, okay? Power of the gospel, people of the gospel, the plan of the gospel, and the place of the gospel. When I say 4 P's, usually we can remember something like that a little bit easier. The Brazilians not. They don't really put these things together in 4 P's, 4 D's. So I have to have a PowerPoint, and I just put it up there. I say, here's our outline. Memorize it. Get it into your head. This is the way, this is what we're doing, where we're going, so on and so forth. So the power of the gospel, people of the gospel, place of the gospel, and the plan of the gospel. The power of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ says, all power, all authority is given unto me. If it were not for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has power, that he's willing to share with us, I certainly wouldn't be on the mission field. I'd still be involved in agriculture, probably, maybe preaching the gospel here. But the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has all power, and then he says, lo, I am with you always. And he also says, go ye therefore. He puts together the power of the gospel that he has together with us. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 14, a very interesting verse. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, let's see if I can find it here. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That particular verse emphasizes the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God the Son. He has all power, all authority. He is the glorious one. But concerning us, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has all glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We come short of the glory of God. But once we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he's living within us, in our hearts, in our lives, he is willing to take his glory and his power and put it into our situation, especially when he gives us something that is not easy to do, such as reaching people the gospel. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Before he says that, he says, all power is given to me. Lo, I am with you always, he says in verse number 20. And then he says, go ye therefore, using my power, my glory. One thing I know for sure, I'm just an ordinary person. Most of us are just ordinary people. But with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ going in and through our lives, we are able to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could spend a half an hour, talking about people whose lives have been transformed there in Brazil, in the different churches and the different situations that we have. God has done tremendous work in the lives of people, individuals, and families, and congregations. We're there as church planters, forming congregations. The power of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to work through us and to work through you. And then we can talk about the people of the gospel. And when we talk about the people, he says, go ye therefore. Ye means each one of us individually. It also means collectively in and through our local church. All of us have the authority and the enablement, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ available for us to use in our own personal ministry, giving out gospel tracts, talking to people, working in and through our local church collectively, inviting people to come to services, special meetings, so on and so forth. There are many different ways that the Lord Jesus Christ can use his authority and enablement in our lives. And then we can talk about the place of the gospel. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples or teach all nations. The word nations there means ethnic groups, different people groups. We can understand that, Joyce and I, because we speak two different languages, Portuguese and English. We understand the Brazilian culture. We still understand more or less the American culture. But we're in two different ethnic groups, people groups. You may not speak Portuguese. You may not speak Spanish. You may not speak French. You may speak only English. But the Lord has said, go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations. And so if you can't go to Brazil, you can't support missionaries to Brazil like Joyce and myself. We represent your local church. Your local church is working in the city of Cuiabá through John and Joyce Real and their family. God may not call you. He may call some of you to be missionaries in a foreign field. He may not. But he has given you a commission, a work to do here in this area, and then in and through your missionary program, the missionaries that you support, whether in Brazil, France, Spain, South America, Europe, in general, Asia, we are privileged as a local church to reach people through the missionary program. And I've already mentioned this. When we start churches, we teach our own churches to also have missionary programs. And as it said in the video, when you're supporting John and Joyce Rail and the work that we have there in Cuiabá, you're really supporting all kinds of national churches, national pastors, in and through our work, because we are working with these men, their families. So it's not just a work through involving John and Joyce Real. It's John and Joyce Real plus all the national pastors and churches that are being formed, being developed there in Brazil. So the place of the gospel here in your local church, and then through your missionary program. And then, of course, the plan of the gospel is very easy to understand here. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, disciple. He says, disciple, teach, instead of just decisions. It's easy to have decisions. We have many, many people that make a decision. Usually, when a person makes a decision, we have to do follow-up work, find out if they made a real decision, whether they really were understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And as I've already mentioned, most of them have no knowledge of the Bible. They don't understand anything about biblical Christianity and especially biblical salvation. So they have to be taught the Word of God. And that means not only going, but also discipling people. More than decision, making disciples. And then, of course, baptizing means forming congregations. We have to baptize people, organize congregations, buy pieces of property, put up buildings. And all of those are stories in themselves, just some tremendous things that God has done in each one of those areas. Baptizing, we don't always have baptistries in our church. And some of the baptismal stories that we could tell are probably really interesting. I may have mentioned this before, but one time I was baptizing in the river and the current was quite strong. And so as people went down into the water, we always believe in baptizing by immersion. Just pouring a little water on a person wouldn't be baptism, according to the Bible. And so putting a person down, they were in a very strong current. It was water. We were immersing them, except that they were starting to go down the river. And so we discovered very, very quickly, we have to put somebody down there at their feet to help them to get back up on their feet before they just float all the way down the river. In fact, some of our people started saying, baptizing in the river is the way to do it. Because when you put a person down into that water, their sins are just washed right down the river. We told them, no, that's not what we're teaching. That's not what the Bible says. And of course, it's very Catholic thinking. A lot of our churches use just a blow-up swimming pool, one of the child's pools. Some use the water tanks that are very common in our city, fairly good-sized water tanks, baptized that way. Sometimes we borrow a baptistry from one of our churches that has one. We've done that. Sometimes we baptize at our camp property. We have an açude. That's a big pond there with a barrier so that it's fairly deep in some areas. We've baptized out there. The only problem out there is sometimes it's quite dirty, and you have all kinds of little fish might be nibbling on your feet and so on and so forth. But all kinds of interesting ways of baptizing, but baptizing by immersion. We understand that to be the way God wants. And of course, bringing them in as members of the local church, teaching them all the other things that are involved in that part of the plan. And then he says, teaching them to observe. And that's the long-term process. It takes a long time. Teach people the Word of God and help them to put the Word of God, the Bible, into their lives. I tell our people all the time, they get tired of hearing me say it, what's biblical works well in your life. What is not biblical doesn't work well. In fact, once in a while I tell a person or convey the idea, if you have all kinds of problems in your life, something's wrong biblically. You're not living according to the Word of God in some part of your life. But what is biblical works. Why? Because God works in and through His Word. And He works well in and through His Word. So when people have a life that is transformed, completely different, and they learn the Word of God, God transforms their life. They are different people, different families, wonderful people. Just unbelievable, some of the stories of the converts that we have. And so we're talking about the power of the gospel, people of the gospel, the place of the gospel, the plan of the gospel. It's really what you're doing right here at Spooner Baptist Church, except that it's in another country, it's in a different culture, a different climate, and with a different people, a different language, but really an extension of your local church here, part of your missions program. We really pray that we're representing you folks well there on the mission field, 42 years. People ask us, are you going to retire? Well, I don't think so. We're going to retire on the field, still doing the same work, maybe a little slow down. But if God allows us to stay there, that's where we're going to be. If you folks will support us, we'll have a good relationship with your church, doing what your local church cannot do there in Cuiabá, Mato Grosso, Brazil, but which you can do through John and Joyce Rail. Even if you can't do it yourself, you can do it in and through your church missions program. And that's what it's all about, carrying out the Great Commission in and through our local church. Individually, we have responsibilities. Collectively, we also have responsibilities through our church. So, the last word here in our passage, verse 20, is amen. So is it amen or not? Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. Once in a while, I ask our people, amen, amen. Well, this is the way we would say it in Portuguese, amen. And they say, amen, amen. And we just have a wonderful time with our people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't know the situation of each person that's here, each family, but we know that we all have a commission, a plan, a command that comes from Thee to go out and reach people for the Lord Jesus, baptize these people, teach these people to observe, and that means in and through local churches. If we don't have a local church established, then we have to establish a local church in that area, whether it be in Brazil, whether it be here in the United States, working in through the lives of each person here through this church. Bless each person. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.